Morning, everybody. I'd like to welcome the visitors that we have. Give you a little bit of a introduction of the group here that meets in Dublin. So, we follow the Bible and only the Bible. That's something that we strive to do. So, anything that was said or anything that I'm saying today, if you have any questions, don't feel free to grab an elder or me or anybody will hear is more than willing to open up the Bible and study with you. So, 2 Timothy 3:17. For the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I read this and I think that's a challenge. All of us are here because we want to be of God. And I look at myself, you know, as I'm talking to you guys, I'm talking to myself, obviously. And I think, you know, when I first started coming here, it was pretty close to a year now, and they said, "Oh, you know, what are you willing to do?" And I'm all like, "Well, you really, I can do nothing." Anybody that I feel bad for Carlos and his family because they sit right above me and I can't sing. That's no excuse, you know. I need to, if I can't sing, I need to be at home practicing. I need to be in the mirror doing it. Every person here should be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's no, we can't keep on giving excuses. We need to push ourselves. We need to strive to be better. It says every good work. We need to be complete. This is a challenge for myself and for everybody here. James 2, verses 14 through 17 was just read for us. What does it profit my brethren, if somebody says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, and does not have works, is dead. So Roger came here and he gave the Lord's Supper talk. Really good talk. It kind of ties exactly what we're talking about right now. He said, if you have a whole bunch of debt, you know, it could be impossible to pay. Jesus paid the debt for us. But right now I'm talking about works. So if you have faith that your debt is going to go away, will it go away? If anything, it's going to get bigger. You can say, oh man, I have all the faith in the world. My debt will be paid. My debt. No. Your debt, your interest compounds. They'll send you collections. They'll do everything they can to get their money. It's not going to go away. Everybody here has some sort of responsibility. We have to go to work. We have to take care of our families, all this stuff. Can you sit at home and pray that your work isn't going to get done? Absolutely not. You have to get up and you have to work. So what does that mean for us scripturally? We are to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We are responsible to help those that are in need. If we don't have the means to do it, we need to work harder. We need to take care of the people that are in need. Every good work. If somebody needs help with something, we are to step up and we are to do it. If we need help here, all of us are to do it. And doing these good works, what will it actually do for us? One of the preachers I respected most, Olin Holderby, used to say, so when you go to a potluck and you get your plate, everybody wants the sweets, the cake, and the bad stuff, right? But he used to say, but if you fill your plate with the good stuff first, the salad and the wholesome food, and you fill up with that, you're not going to have any room for the sweets. Would that be better for you? So let's look at us right now. So if I'm only doing good stuff, if I'm only doing the works of the Lord, am I going to have any time to do anything else? Absolutely not. My time is going to be filled doing good stuff. You know, all of us have these supercomputers in our pockets. What are we doing with them? Are we on social media? Or are we reading the scripture? We always have time. If we fill our time doing the good stuff, we're not going to have any time for the bad stuff, right? We need to practice the works. We should have no time for all that other stuff. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. so much different now. It used to be back in the day when you said a scripture, you'd hear all the pages turn, but now everybody has electronic things. So it's just a whole different feeling. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for it's a necessity laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul says right here, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. The definition of woe is great sorrow and distress. So, just up the street, there's a Jehovah's Witness church that has a building bigger than this. They have to have several meetings throughout the day to get everybody in there. The Mormon church is one of the fastest growing organizations in the world right now, not to mention Jehovah's Witnesses. So, being a member of the Church of Christ, you know, off and on for my whole life, growing up in it, and then leaving to come back, you know, I have a different perspective on things. And then now I have I guess it's a blessing, but, you know, it's really rough that I have to deal with the Jehovah's Witnesses and all this stuff. So I'm thinking, how come they have so many members? What are they doing? They walk up to your door and they say, hey, how you doing? That's preaching. That's why there's so many of them. What do the Mormons do? They get their young, they send them off, and they say, you're going to preach for 2 years. Do you think that's going to make the church grow, or do you think it'll make it shrink? We say right here, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So, what are the excuses that I've heard my whole life to why the church is shrinking? People are not interested in the gospel. Is that true? I don't think so. Because up the street, their auditorium's full, and they have to have several meetings throughout the day. They say, oh, people, they're too interested in doing other stuff. Is that true? No, it's not true, is it? This group of people have stricter laws than we do. They take the Bible and they go further. They say, no, you're not going to celebrate birthdays. You're not going to celebrate holidays. They force them to go out and do the work of God. That's why they're growing. So what other excuses can we give? Why is the church shrinking everywhere we look? Why aren't we growing? Why aren't we flourishing? Because we're not out there knocking on the doors. My grandfather was a preacher in Alameda for many years, and as a kid, we used to go through his office, and, you know, we were kids playing around, and I remember looking at one of his ledgers. He kept a record of the people that he baptized, and man, some days two, three people in a day. Next week, a couple more people. You know what? Nowadays, when we see somebody baptized, we're joyous because it's so rare. But do you know what he did? He went out there and he started knocking on doors. He went out there. There's pictures of him, you know, at the fairs, handing out Bibles, all that stuff. So what other excuses can we give? If the group over there is growing, flourishing, with stricter guidelines than we have, is that an excuse we can give? Or is it us not doing our works? So, another excuse is, so how come we're not doing the work of the gospel? Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are prosecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are prosecuted for Christ's sake. Blessed. How often are we prosecuted for Christ's sake? We should be filled with joy when we're prosecuted for Christ's sake. We should say, someone says, oh, you're a Bible thumper, you're this, you're that. Yes, great, thank you. We should be joyous because it says that we will be prosecuted for Christ's sake. We need to be prosecuted. If you work at 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, but ye have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, person of faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, out of them all the Lord delivered me. And yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. It doesn't say you might suffer persecution. It says you will. You will. And they're not lying. When you go out and you're doing the work of the Lord, people will call you names. But the fact of the matter is, you're going to get a whole other side of it. When you first go out, do you know what people are going to say? You're going to say, "Hey, I'm here to teach you the gospel." And they're going to say, "God bless you." All I see are Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door. I guarantee you that some people are going to tell you that. They're going to say thank you. You're going to get a good thing. The first couple doors, the next door, they might sing kumbaya to you. But the next door, they're going to say, "Good for you. I don't see anybody doing this anymore. I only see these other fake doctrines." That's what you're going to hear. I know that you're going to, if you actually go out there and do the work of the God, knock on doors, preach the word, I know for a fact that people will come. You know why? Because we have the truth. We're not a denomination. We don't have a website, which Jesus wants to do. We have the truth. So persecution is hostility, ill treatment, especially those of race and political or religious beliefs. So how come it is that we're not out there doing the works of God? We're not out there preaching. It's obviously commanded of us. Let every man of God be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Woe to me if I do not preach. Brothers and sisters, this is the work of God. And there's people out there teaching such filth and such gross things that are not even a part of the Bible, and they're growing like crazy. So what more excuses can we give ourselves? You know, for me, I give the excuse myself that I can't sing. You know, that really is, it's not an excuse for me. I need to be in there in the mirror saying 1, 2, 3, 4. Well, I need to be practicing. I need to be out there doing everything that I can do so that I can come up here in case, you know, Jay or Gordon or Joey aren't here. Who's going to song lead? Someone's going to have to do it. So we should have no excuse. I shouldn't say, you know, I'm afraid to go up and talk in front of these people. How simple is the gospel? You know, you think, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? All you have to say is exactly, you have to walk up there and say, Jesus died for you and I. He paid our debt. And if you're not ready to do that, then Roger already said that he made material to go door to door. Everything right here is in the back, everything we need. We don't need material. We can go out there right now. So if anybody here is, it's kind of funny, I've heard the so many times my whole life, the end of a sermon. I thought, you know what, I only need to write it. I've seen it thousands of times. It's just going to come natural, but apparently not when you're up here. So if anybody here is not a Christian and would like to become a Christian, there's the easy steps. You have to hear the Word of God, of course. Everybody here has heard it. You have to believe the Word of God. You have to confess that Jesus Christ came and died for your sins. And you have to live a Christian life. Living a Christian life isn't just having faith. It's doing the works of God. But if you are a Christian and you feel that you haven't been living a Christian life, you feel that you need to do works, then come talk to him, anybody here. If you're afraid to go out there and preach, come to me, and we will go talk, and we will knock on doors together. Please stand as we stand and sing.